Please stand for a gospel reading from Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. For this reason I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Which of you can add a single moment to his lifespan by worrying? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, but I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow it is thrown into the furnace, will he not clothe you even more, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?' For the unbelievers chase after all these things. Certainly your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." O Lord, have mercy on us. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not believing in God, not believing that God will act, is behind much of the rationale that we tell ourselves in order to justify our sins. Our internal dialogue inside our heads convinces us that other factors are much more important for our happiness than God is. God is nowhere to be seen, so we have to do things on our own. Take the fourth commandment, "You shall honor your father and your mother," for example. God attaches a promise to this commandment. He says that those who honor their fathers and mothers will have life go well with them. They will enjoy long life on the earth. But what have we told ourselves when we were disobedient to our fathers and mothers? Haven't we sounded just like the serpent in the garden? We surely won't enjoy any happiness from obeying father and mother. There's no way that's going to happen, regardless of what God might say about it. After all, what they're requiring me to do is the very thing I don't want to do. I'm not enjoying that at all. So there is no trust that God is able to make it so that even though things might not be going how we want them to go at that moment, that God will turn it all for the good in the end. It's as though God didn't exist and hasn't made his will known. Or take the sixth commandment as an example. You shall not commit adultery. Why do people commit adultery? Why do people leave their spouse for somebody else? Isn't it because they believe that they have to take their happiness into their own hands? If they don't look out for themselves, then who will? In the midst of trouble, they do not call upon God or consult his commandments and promises. They have another plan in place that they believe will make them much more blessed or happy. And why do people steal? Isn't it because they believe that if they do not cheat their neighbor, they will be in the poorhouse? They have to screw over other people, otherwise they will be screwed over. And if you don't get such and such an amount, then woe to them. And if they do get such and such an amount, then they have won at this game called life. God doesn't enter into it at all. Understanding how it is as though God were completely absent or irrelevant goes a long way in explaining why people do what they do. It also sheds light on something that people often don't agree with in the Bible. The Bible teaches that not only do people sin, but they are dreadfully sinful. Often people don't understand why there's such a drastic condemnation of just ordinary folks. Often people don't understand that there's more to it than just those exotic and rare kinds of activities that people think of when they think of bad activities. There are countless ways that we ignore God or disbelieve what He says. Most people, including Christians, just don't realize that that's a problem. Most people are simply doing what they've been doing ever since they were born, and that is that they are looking out for their own interests. They want what's best for them, and they've always cut corners in order to bring about their desired outcomes. They've always believed that happiness comes apart from God. A great many people, including even Christians, never hear what God has to say about how we should live. Or even if they do happen to hear what God has to say, they probably don't believe it because His advice seems terribly impractical. I could give all kinds of examples of Jesus' advice seeming impractical just from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, from which our reading comes this morning. Jesus says, "Do not be angry. Do not lust. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Give to the one who asks, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Do not worry. Do not store up treasures for yourselves on earth. You cannot serve both God and mammon. I hope that you are not so blind that you haven't felt at least a couple zingers in there where you have to admit that you have not believed Jesus." Jesus says these things and many more like them not because He is evil. He does not want us to be unhappy and cursed. He wants us to be blessed. That's why He says what He says. But what do you make of Jesus' words? Perhaps you just let them go in one ear and out the other. Perhaps you do think about them, but immediately you start to come up with arguments about why you can't possibly do what Jesus says you should do. To live the way Jesus says, we think, would be bad. It doesn't look like it'll turn out well for us. We have alternate plans. Those plans will actually work. Our plans are better. All we need to do is make sure that we carry them out to the letter. Our scrupulous, clever plans will work. This brings us to another saying of Jesus's from our reading this morning. He says, "Do not worry about your life. Consider the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Which of you can add a single moment to his span of life by worrying?" Note that Jesus does not say here, "Do not work." That is how it can sometimes get translated into our heads. What He is saying is, "Work, but do not worry about the outcome. God is the one who either crowns our work with success or humbles us through failure. Whatever is needful for us is precisely the thing that our Heavenly Father will give us. What God ordains is always good. I take content what He has sent. His hand that sends me sadness will turn my tears to gladness." But a lot of people don't like the idea of living this way. of doing our duty and leaving the outcome to God. It's too passive. It isn't serious enough. It doesn't plan for possible problems and cover all the bases. What if there's something that a person has missed? If we don't worry enough, we might end up in a disaster. Here we must recall with what we began this morning. God exists. He does stuff. He's God, not you. If you are doing the work that God has given you to do, then He will see to it that you do not starve or go naked. If you end up in some kind of trouble, do you not believe that God can provide a way out? Or are you an unbeliever? Do you think that God won't help or can't help? Do you believe that your success is dependent upon your own cleverness and your superior work ethic? With such vain imaginations, you do indeed have a God, but that God is not the Lord God. It is a God of your own making. You should not believe that you can forestall disaster only if you worry yourself to pieces. Someone might raise another objection here. They will say that if you do not fill yourself with anxiety, you will not be motivated enough to achieve greatness. This objection has a little more substance to it than the one that we just considered, because greatness can be understood in more than one way. The way that greatness is generally understood is that it's a matter of having the most money, having the biggest business, being the prettiest, the funniest, the smartest, being the best at sports, and so on and so forth. To be the greatest at these kinds of things, maybe you do need to whip yourself into shape with some good old anxiety. If you do not fear and love whatever it is that you've decided to pursue with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then you might not be able to achieve it. It's true. Fame and fortune don't come free. But this is not the only kind of greatness. Did you know that Jesus actually taught his disciples about greatness? One time they asked him, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child and had the child stand in the middle of them and said, "Amen, I tell you." That's taking an oath, kind of. "Amen, I tell you. Unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." How's that for greatness? Not great enough? Perhaps you prefer fame and fortune. Perhaps you want your name written in the history books or in the who's who. Jesus says elsewhere that that which is highly exalted among men is an abomination before God. It's disgusting to God. We fall all over ourselves, admiring the striving, the self-discipline, the cleverness of those who are regarded as great. Jesus, on the other hand, put before the disciples a little child. The child couldn't yet have been strong, or clever, or wealthy. The one thing that Jesus does point out about the child is that the child was humble. Humble people usually don't make it into the history books, at least not those that are written by men. They do get written into the history books that are penned by God. Here we might mention a couple people from the Bible. It is said of Moses that he was very humble, more humble than all people on the face of the earth. But God highly exalted him. Moses did not ask for it. He did not stretch every fiber of his being to attaining greatness. He simply obeyed God, and God made him great. Another person we might mention is King David. He also was extraordinarily humble. Just read his Psalms. Nobody talks like David does in his Psalms. He was the apple of God's eye. So when people object to Jesus' teaching that we should not worry, realize that they might have a point from a certain perspective. If you want to be regarded as being great in this world, then I don't recommend that you try to be a Christian at the same time. Jesus' teachings will only hold you back. The greatest ones of this world have had to pull a lot of people down from the monkey pile on their way to the top. They've had to punish themselves with self-loathing when they haven't measured up, and they've intoxicated themselves with self-praise when they've achieved success. These are ingredients for worldly greatness: humility, passivity, patience, turning the other cheek. All of these things are regarded by them as being womanish and weak. The life that Jesus would have us as Christians live couldn't be more different. We are not to sing our own praises, but God's praises. We are to work, but God alone determines the outcome. We are to love one another, particularly as we carry out the callings that God has put us in. And you'll never get on the news for simply doing your job. Often the very people that you work, that you serve with your work, will not recognize what you do. Your spouse won't recognize what you do. Or maybe they'll pay it back with ungratefulness. Or something even worse. But that's no matter to you, though. You are pursuing something different than recognition and praise from men. Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Seek Jesus' righteousness. This is the righteousness that is given to those who believe in him. It is higher and more important than any honor that a person could possibly strive after. But the fact that Jesus' righteousness that is even given to little children is the highest and most important thing will remain completely hidden from the unbelieving world. Who among our children wants to be like Moses, the humblest man on the face of the earth? Who wants to see God's glory like he did? Precious few. The way that we become like Moses or Mary or any of the other great saints of the Bible is not by trying to transform ourselves into little gods and goddesses in the imaginations of our hearts. It is instead by recognizing that we are creatures who are taken care of by our Creator. Do those things that come to hand and trust in the Lord to give you what you need. Learn from the birds of the air and the lilies of the field that God is good. He will see to your every need. But realize that he might know better than you do about what you actually need at any given moment. Cast your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. Be at peace. You are in God's hand. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.